Minion family did today. I don't know. I'm guessing a lot of practice goes into that. You don't just stand up and do that one day. I have a cousin, and he's a somewhat great violinist, I like to think. He won a bunch of awards. And people used to come to my uncle, and they said, "How is your son so good at violin? He must have loved it, right?" And he has in his office to this day his very first violin, and it literally has two tear tracks on the side. He would cry every day when they made him practice. This is how he's such a great violinist. Because he loved music? No, because his parents disciplined him, I'll tell you. So, did I say your... I don't know where that's going, but don't take that the wrong way. I tend to say things. Okay. I need to apologize a little bit for this morning. I said that everyone should pray for the Dedek family, and I just left it at that. So I don't know if you're imagining terrible things that they've done. There's nothing terrible they've done. That's not where that was going at all either. I was simply saying that he has family, he has kids in Bible college, and then he has uncertainty with his job. That's all I meant. There's nothing more. So if you think he did something wrong, that's not where that was going at all. So anyway, all right. I should just sit down and stand up here again and start over again. Okay, tonight's message is from the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We'll be in chapter 14 here in a minute. We're going to talk tonight about Samson, the he-man with a she problem. Now, I want you to know, as long as we're here, I want to do some teaching while I'm at this. The book of Judges is concurrent with what other book of the Bible? Does anyone know? Okay, here we go. We heard it. Yes, Ruth. Ruth happens during the book of Judges. And the theme of the book is, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And so this is the theme, and it's going to come up over and over and over. There'll be a decision, and the person will say, what looks good to me, they make it, and then you have problems as a result of this. This is the theme of the book. There's a pattern as well in the book. The pattern is, the cycle is going to begin with sin, and then as because of the sin, God's going to send persecution. When persecution comes and people suffer, they cry out to God. When they cry out to God, He delivers them. When He delivers them, things are good for a while. And so they fall back into sin again. And this is this pattern throughout the book. It's cyclical. It goes over and over and over. Samson was sent someone that was supposed to deliver Israel during this period. He was supposed to be a judge, which also judges stood up. They made decisions, but they also led by force. And so he'd also lead them in battle, deliver them from their enemies, the Philistines. Side note here. Does it ever bother any of you in the book of Judges that they're supposed to kill all their enemies? And you turn over however many hundred pages in the New Testament, and God says to love your enemies, to be kind to them, to try to show Christ's love to them. Does this ever bother you? This comes up a lot of liberal theologians will point this out. They say there's the angry God of the Old Testament and the nice God of the New Testament, which... Remember, hell is in the New Testament, so I think that's really a fake or a unsupportable argument. Okay, I'm a dispensationalist, and I'm, without apology, I'm not sorry to be a dispensationalist at all. I'm like Pastor, I just put it out there. In the Old Testament times, God worked through the nation as a whole, and there were certain people groups that God said, at a certain point, could not be worked with anymore. And so it was better to wipe them out and start over again. Now, we might feel sorry for some of these people groups, but let me remind you what they were like. Some of these people groups were the same ones that would throw their little babies into the mouths of gods that were burning iron cauldrons. Okay, this is the kind of thing they were doing repeatedly. And some of the practices were so heathen and terrible. And some of the genocide they practiced, this is one example. There's many more examples. But it got to the point where God said, enough is enough, and it's time to start over again. So God picked certain people groups. If they didn't want to be destroyed, they could join the children of Israel. There was a way out. If they want to join the covenant community that followed God, they could. So there was no option for them. But it got to the point, morally, where they had refused God's direction. And I think it was God's mercy that kept them from going any further and causing more damage and more harm, my own perspective. But God makes the decisions as far as what's just and unjust, okay? We have our own standards, but ultimately God does. So, during those Old Testament times, That's the way God worked. He worked nationally, and you could either join Israel, or if some people groups got to the point morally where they were beyond hope, perhaps, and God sent judgment to them. He does not work that way today. Okay, I don't believe in violence. I don't know what I was thinking about football, but I won't go there. But in general, I don't believe in violence. I don't think this is how God works. I don't think you need to go murder an abortion doctor. I don't think that's how God works. I think that was God worked in the Old Testament times that way, and that's a different dispensation. We are in the dispensation of grace in the church, and so we do things differently. Okay, now that I've got all these things out of the way, let's get down to the book of Judges. The story of Samson's miraculous birth is found in chapter 13. I won't read it for the sake of time. But his father, Manoah, had a wife, and his wife could not have children. She was prevented somehow from having children. And one day, a messenger comes to her and says, God is going to give you a child. Now, this kind of announcement was not unique. You'll find this throughout Scripture where someone can have a child, and a messenger comes to them and tells them, God has something special for you. We think about Hannah and Samuel. Sarah, when she had Isaac, Elizabeth with John the Baptist. But this was also true in the life of Samson. And the messenger comes to her and says, these are your instructions. And if you notice in the life of Samson, there's not too many directions given to the guy. He has very few rules to follow. You think it'd be simple for the guy, but he makes it very complicated. This is your instructions, okay, to the mother. No strong drink, nothing from the vine, don't cut your hair, be like a Nazirite. She says to the mother as she's pregnant, don't do these things, and when he's born, don't do these things. I think that's kind of implied. She says, okay, supernatural birth is going to happen, and she thinks it's neat, whoever this man is, it's neat, for he told me this. The man's gone, and she thinks, should have told my husband this stuff. He would have liked to hear it. So, the husband is praying, Manoah, Lord, give me some direction, give me some instruction, so we know what to do. I don't think I'm even on. There we go. Give me some direction and instruction. So, she's out, this is much later, she's out somewhere doing something. Next thing you know, that nice man comes again. You're going to have a supernatural son, okay? And so she says, whoa, let me get my husband. He's going to want to hear this. So she brings it back to her husband. And he says, you ready? Here are the directions. No strong drink. No grapes from the vine. Don't cut his hair. And he'll be a Nazirite. Real simple. So they say, I mean, this is just too simple for them, right? You think it has to be more complex than this? They say, well, he's got to have some kind of supernatural mission or something he's supposed to accomplish. Tell us about the way he's going to be or something he's supposed to do, something great and grand. You know what the Lord says to him or the angel messenger says to them? This is your instructions. You ready? No strong drink. No grapes. Don't cut his hair. He'll live like a Nazirite. You got it? That's all you have to do. Those four things. That's it. You can do it. And so they say, well, we want to make a special feast for you. This is great news. We're so excited. We're going to offer this lamb over here, and we'll have a special feast. He says, you can make it, but I'm not going to eat it. Tell you what, why don't you sacrifice it? So they say, okay. They sacrifice it. This man is an angel. They didn't realize. The angel gets, I don't know how this works, jumps up, and in the smoke, he rides the smoke up into heaven, and they think, whoa. You know, we think of angels as fluffy, warm things, okay? If you were to see an angel today, people's perception, they think of an angel as like a Michelin man with wings. You know, something warm, fuzzy, happy, something that makes you smile. But you know what? You look at Scripture, angels are anything but warm and fuzzy creatures. Whenever they appear, people always think they're going to die. So I would like to tell you that angels are fearful things, okay? Your perception is completely wrong if that's what you thought. That's not even close. Now, angels are fearful things. I think they remind us of God's power. And I don't think, as humans, we know how to handle this. And so they fall over. Manoah falls over. His wife falls over. We don't know what her name is. And they say, we've seen God. We're going to die. They're laying there. We're going to die. And Manoah's wife says to him, yeah, women always know, you know. I don't think it was God. Because if we were dead, if we were going to die, we would have died by now. He says, okay, maybe it wasn't God. It's just an angel. So they go along their ways, and that's all you hear from them for a while. The next episode fast forwards ahead when Samson is an adult. Judges chapter 14. And I'm going to read the first, three verses. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Talk about a great child. We talked about models for finding a spouse. I think a few weeks ago I preached on this. And I kid you not. One of the girls in the youth group asked me, she said, were you preaching against me? I said, no. We don't preach against people. But we gave examples in Scripture of finding a spouse. Let me give you the example of Samson. This is how Samson does it in his house. He goes, he finds someone attractive, and he tells his parents what to do. Let this be a warning for you. It doesn't turn out well for him. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. His parents, I tell you, they're just so weak. Please, Samson, don't do this. It's not, you know, this violates God's covenant. Or, you know, you're supposed to be a Nazarite, and this isn't a Nazarite thing to do. It's not like someone has taken the vow to the Lord and committed their life to the Lord. This isn't what you're showing. No. What do they say to him? You know, there's always girls that are so much closer. It would just be so much easier. This is really a failure on their part. They show some weak leadership here. But Samson decides that he's fallen in love. And so he tells his parents, I found this Philistine girl. She's good looking. This is the one. So he decides he's going to go down and he's going to have a talk with her family. And as he's traveling down the road, he encounters a lion. A lion jumps on him. And Samson, of course, has great strength in the Lord, takes the lion, rips it in small pieces with his bare hands. This guy, I mean, he's got it. He's strong. This is impressive. He tears it up, leaves it on the ground. And they go, and the Lord had helped him. And so he goes, talks to the parents, and on his way back, he finds that lion carcass. The lion is dead. Now remember I mentioned he's taken the vow of the Nazarites. One of the vows of the Nazarites is you don't touch unclean things. We learn this as other people have taken that vow in Scripture. And here's the dead animal. He should have nothing to do with it. And he finds inside of its mouth, there is a bees have made their nest. And so he goes in there, takes the honey, doesn't think twice about touching the unclean animal, the dead animal, and he gives it to his parents. Doesn't say a word. Finally, it comes time for Samson's wedding week. You think a wedding day is stressful? Just imagine the whole week of getting married. That's what they did back in ancient times. He has a week of a wedding, and they give him companions, okay? 30 Philistine men are going to come and be his companions, okay? Now, I don't know if it's his flunkies or groupies or whatever you call them these days, but they're going to hang out with him and make him feel cool or whatever. And so he's going to hang out with these men at the wedding, and he's all excited, and they're sitting down. And he decides, you know, this is good, but I could have just a little bit more fun. So he decides he's going to make a riddle for them. He's going to make this riddle, and he's going to challenge them. I'm going to make a riddle. If you can guess the riddle, I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. On the other hand, though, if you can't come up with the answer to my riddle, then you have to give me 30 pairs of clothes. Now, we think clothes today, we don't think much of it. If it was me, I would just go to Walmart and get 30 pairs of Faded Glory. It'd be no expense at all. But it didn't work that way back in biblical times. Clothes were very expensive. You remember, they were made by hand. Okay, first you had to raise the sheep, then you had to get the fluffy stuff off them, whatever it is. The wool, that's it, the wool. And then they have to work together and make cloth out of it. Then they dye the cloth. Then you have to have someone come along and sew it by hand. It was a very time-consuming process. It was very expensive. So this was no small wager. Okay, this was a lot of money on the line. And he's going to give them the riddle. The riddle goes something like this. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, does this seem like a hard riddle to you? This is a very difficult riddle. And I think they must have thought, there's one of him, 30 of us. We're more intelligent. We can put our minds together. We can come up with this. But once he gives this riddle, this is a very difficult riddle. And they haven't been where he's been, so they don't know what he's thinking. They're confused by the riddle. And so panic begins to set in. They're like, what do we do? We're going to lose all this clothes, and you know we can't afford this. And so they decide to go to his wife. His wife is a Philistine like them, so they're going to go to her, and they say, you've got to get him to tell us this riddle. And so she pressures him. She cries, oh, Samson, you don't really like me, or you'll tell me the riddle. He should have known she was evil right there. Eventually, he relents, and he tells her the riddle. She tells his 30 companions, and on the very last day, they come to him, and they come up with a solution to the riddle. They say, what's stronger than a lion, and what's sweeter than honey? They answer his riddle with their riddle. And he's very, very angry. He has anger problems. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he travels down to Ascalon. He kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes, pays the bet. The Philistines are mad at him, though, for what he's done. And his father-in-law takes his wife, and they give her to the best man. Say, there you go, that'll fix you. They're both very angry. In the time of harvest, a short time later, Samson comes back. He decides he does like her. He wants to marry her. When he comes back, he comes to the father. He even brought her a little gift to make her happy. I brought you a little fun goat to play with. And he comes back to give a gift. And the father says, well, we kind of gave your wife away. But she has a sister. And Samson is not impressed by this at all. He gets very angry. He didn't want the sister. And so he captures 300 foxes. How would you capture 300 foxes? This boggles my mind. And he takes two of them at a time, and he'll tie their tails together, and he'll put a fiery object behind them. I think the two together was so they would run in zigzags. And they'd be at each other, and they'd go back and forth. He releases them in the fields of the Philistines. They run zigzags. They burn up all the crops. Imagine, this is the time of harvest. They put months and months of hard work into this. They've tilled the ground. They've watered the ground. They've done all the things they need to do. And this is going to be their food for the winter. Suddenly, poof, goes up in smoke. And so he says, this absolves me of my guilt. You get what you had coming to you. Something along these lines. He's very angry. They're very angry. And so he realizes after he's done this, you know, they're going to come after me. And so he's going to go hide in the rocks of Edom. The Philistines are furious. They say, who has done this to us? We must go find this person. And so they ask around, and they say, it was Samson. Okay, so they go, and they burn his former wife, and they burn his former father-in-law. This is how they're going to make up for it. And the children of Israel realize that what he's done has sparked an international incident. Okay, they want to get along with the Philistines. They're supposed to destroy them the way Joshua said, drive them out of the land, that kind of thing. But at this point, it seems like a lot of work for them, so they say, we'd be better just to get along with them, perhaps. And they're clearly disobeying the word of the Lord. And so 3,000 Israelite men from Judah will come down to Samson when they find him, and they say, this isn't good. The Philistines are mad. You're causing problems. This isn't going to work. He says, we need to turn you over to them. He says, you can. Just promise me you won't attack me yourselves. You can do this. They say, fine. Good enough. So they tie him up with new ropes. They release him to the Philistines. And they think, all is well. Once again, though, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he sees a dead donkey, and he's a Nazirite. Don't do this. He does it. He rips off the jaw, and it says the jaw is wet, so it's a new death. He takes that jawbone, and he smashes and kills 1,000 Philistines, and he makes a poem. And the poem goes, and I'm changing the wording slightly, but it's Samson speaks in poetry, okay? It goes something like this. He says, amass, amass, a jawbone of an ass. He's very proud of himself. As he's killing them, he makes a little poetry to go with it, and it's all fun and games in his mind. And after this great victory, though, the physical exertion, he's exhausted, he's physically thirsty, and so he makes his demands of God. He says, God, you delivered me from these uncircumcised Philistines, and you've left me to die of thirst. So he tells God what to do. I hope you're seeing that there's problems adding up here. We're going to address them at the end. And God miraculously provides for him, opens up the rock like he did with Moses. Water gushes out, and he's able to drink. We get the next major incident in his life, and there's a woman. He sees her in Gaza. He sees this woman. She's a woman of ill repute. He decides that he's interested in her. He goes down to her. And the Philistines know that he's in the area. They decide they're going to wait till the morning light to spring on him and capture him unaware. Somehow he gets word of this. The Bible doesn't say exactly how, but he gets out of that dwelling in the middle of the night, lifts up the gates, and carries it down to Hebron. Now, Hebron would be, some have estimated, a 20 to 40 mile trek. It's quite a ways. And gates back then, we think of, you know, big pieces of wood. A gate was a whole structure. It was probably two or three stories tall. It could have been three, maybe four rooms deep. So it's like a small building, really. You're looking at many, many tons here. And he lifts it, and I don't know how it didn't wake people up. This, once again, the Lord had to been at work here. But the Lord enables him. He carries this 20 miles to 40 miles, drops it. And in the morning, they're like, whoa, what happened here? And they realize, and they're very afraid of him. So Samson, up to this point, has sinned, and it seems like he is getting away with it. Finally, the fateful woman. There's a woman in Gaza. He falls in love, and her name is Delilah. He meets her. The word Delilah means of the night. Just to give you a picture of her character, she's a very evil and wicked woman. And he falls in love with her, and the Philistine chief, they say to her, you have to figure out the secret of his strength. We can never defeat him. And so she tells Samson, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And he says, this is what you do. You bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, and I'll just be like every other person. Seven fresh bowstrings. Now, they can never figure out where his strength came from, so I think he looked average. It was the Lord that gave him the strength. And so they bind him with seven strings. She says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He wakes up, breaks the strings, no problem. He's able to deliver himself. And so she cries to him, you didn't tell me the truth. You don't love me. Nag, nag, nag. What's it say in Proverbs about the nagging woman? She's like a dropping water. This is what she is. She's just continually nagging. And he says, okay, you just got to bind me with these new ropes, and then I will be like everyone else. They do that. She says, the Philistines are upon you. He pops the ropes, and he's able to defend himself once again. And so she cries some more. Samson, tell me what makes you strong. If you really cared for me, you would do this. He says, what you got to do is you take my hair, and you get on the shuttles, and you weave it together with some other cloth, and I'll be weak if you can weave my hair. Now, don't you think this would wake him up in the middle of the night? That's what I wonder. I don't know if the Lord made him sleep supernaturally or if he knew the whole time and he just ignored it. I don't know. But either way, she wakes him up. He springs to life. He's able to defend himself. And at this point, she's really desperate. And so she pouts for a long time and she cries and she's upset. Tell me the secret of your strength. I have to know. And she's been offered a very large amount of money to get him to reveal this, and so she's very motivated, and he's very stupid, so it works out well for her. And she cries, and finally he tells her the truth. Here's the truth. I'm a Nazirite. I'm supposed to be a Nazirite. I'm not supposed to cut my hair. I've never cut my hair before. If you cut my hair, I won't have strength. My strength comes from God, it'll be gone. And so as he sleeps, and I don't know how he slept through this, they cut his hair. His hair is completely gone. And he wakes up and he thinks, just like I've always done, right? The Philistines are upon you, no problem. Just, you know, you pop in your spinach and pow, you can fight your way out of this one. But it's different this time. He isn't able to fight his way out. They're able to subdue him. And not only do they subdue him, they pluck out his eyes. So now he can't see. His life is miserable. He's captured. He's put into a prison mill, where he has to walk in a circle and push the mill and grind flour. And he's pushing and grinding, and he's very, very upset. He's in prison. For the first time, he wasn't able just to get out of his sin. He had to face the consequences. He's miserable. He's unhappy. And the verse ends with this phrase, there's a glimmer of hope. His hair begins to grow once again. Chapter 16.
verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand and the other with the left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at that death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. The final chapter of his life, the final scene. His hair begins to grow back. They bring him as an object of amusement for a large party. He comes into a building with the two center pillars. They've done excavations in this part of the world, in the ancient Near East, and they have found buildings that were shaped like an X. Okay, so you have your two pillars in the middle that support the weight of the whole building. There's a large gathering upstairs, a few thousand people. There's a large gathering downstairs. He tells the person that's guiding him around, take me to the middle pillars. He puts his hand on the pillars. He pushes with all his might and asks for God's strength one last time. One last time. Now, me personally, I think God might have had more plans for him, and he shouldn't have just killed himself in this one incident. Maybe God could have continued to use him. Maybe this is, I think of it as almost selfish, you know. I've had enough. I'm done. I want to kill them and be out of here. But this is what God uses. And one last time, he's able to deliver the people of Israel. He pushes the pillars, and they collapse. Now, I have told all story. It's time for some application from the life of Samson. What do we learn from his life? Some stories in Scripture, we learn positive things. We learned positive traits from Joseph this morning in Sunday school. I would tell you, many of the lessons we learn from Samson's life are negative lessons, things to avoid, lessons to learn so we don't get hurt later. I'd like to tell you the first lesson from his life is, it's perilous to live a life by sight. It's a perilous way to live. It's a very dangerous way to live if you simply live your life by sight. If you do what looks good to you on the outside, if you choose to live your life for things that just look good, if you remember in the beginning, chapter 14, verse 3, then his father and his mother said to him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all the people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to her, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. The idea is, this is the good-looking option. This is the thing that has the benefit for me. Verse 7, he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased him well. Chapter 16, verse 4 of Delilah, and it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He did what he thought was in his own best interest. He chose himself. He chose to make himself happy. Rather than serving the Lord, he said, I'm going to serve Samson. I'm going to do what's best for me. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me warn you. You can do what seems right in your own eyes, from your own perspective. What you think is best for you, if you look out for yourself. You can live life self-centered, in a self-centered manner. And I will warn you, if you do what is right for yourself, if you do what you measure, what you decide is right, you are heading for destruction and judgment. God will judge this person. The first step in the Christian life is saying, I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to do what I think is right. Rather, I'm going to admit that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to ask for Christ's forgiveness. I'm going to ask Him to put new life into me, and I'm going to be a whole new person. But the problem that people have with this is, it's not what they want. It's what God wants. There has to come a point in your life when you say, life isn't about what I want. The first step of this is salvation. The Bible warns us about the lust of the eyes. People make decisions based on what looks good. The problem with this is, We don't see around the curves of life. We're limited in what we can see. This is why we need faith. This is why we need God. We don't see. Samson didn't see. He made one poor choice after another. It looked good. It was shiny right here. But he didn't see the long-distance consequence of not following God. Do not live by sight. Don't live just by what you can see. Live by faith. Let me give you some examples of Samson living by sight. Living for the way he wanted. This is Samson, how he served himself. You notice how he always speaks in rhymes. Whenever he talks, it's a riddle or a rhyme. You get the feeling from him that he really didn't take too many things seriously. Now, I will tell you up front, I'm as goofy as the day is long. I love to have fun, and I think that Christ came to give us life more abundantly. I think we can have joy. Some of the happiest people you ever meet are people that have given their life to God. But you know what Samson's problem is? He doesn't take anything seriously. When his life is on the line, he's out cracking jokes. When it comes time to follow the Nazarite vow, what's he doing? Doesn't care. Doesn't matter. He's having fun, right? Things are fun. You just need to loosen up like he is and just have a good time. You know, there are eternal consequences for the things that we say and do. And when your life is more about having fun than pleasing God, you're going to have problems. You need to have God up here. You can have fun too, but you keep those in the proper place. Okay? We don't put fun up here. The goal in life isn't to enjoy yourself. The goal is to please God. Now, in pleasing God, you can have a good time. You can enjoy yourself. I think there's nothing wrong with having fun. I think joy is inherent in the Christian life if we're really following God. But don't be like Samson. Don't just live to have fun. The third thing I want to really highlight of him serving himself, living by sight, is the way he constantly ignores the Nazarite vow. Remember, he only had four things he had to do. He didn't have a mission, really. Just do these four things. I'll work out the rest for you. You think it'd be real simple, right? But he ignores it. He ignores God's word. Do you think whenever he sat down and his parents talked to him about how an angel came to them? Just imagine if you had a child and an angel came to you. We had an angel come to us and said that you would be born. Really? What was it like? They told him a story. You're supposed to do four things, Samson. And they would have told him. How many times do you think he heard those four things? And yet he blows off every one of them. He really has no sense of importance. I think up here, sometimes I feel like all I do is warn people. All I do is share God's word with them. You know, God's word is God's word. It's true. It's always true. It always happens, okay? People can disagree with God's word, but it doesn't make it any less true. It's true. You might as well follow it. You'll save yourself a lot of hurt. Here is Samson. God's commands to him are clear, and yet he ignores it. I think of a story. In 1889, there was a South Fork Dam. It was set up by a hunting club, and it was to keep water, and it held up a large amount of water. And the one particular day, there was a really, really heavy rain, and they hadn't really maintained it very well, and the sides of it began to crack, and the water began to pour out slowly. And so they sent riders down. 14 miles downstream was Jamestown, and they warned the people all day long, this dam has a rip in it. It's eventually going to break. When that happens, this town will be flooded. They sent riders the entire day, early in the morning till late at night. They sent riders, and the people mocked them. They say, "You're being ridiculous. This is not going to happen. We've always lived here. Things are fine." All day long, people ignored it. Till late in the day, they heard a loud sound. The dam had broken. The water quickly rushed those 14 miles and swept away thousands of people in that town. That whole town was just a pile of rubble. I think of this story as instructive. They were told what to do. They knew perhaps what was right, but yet they were so caught up in what they wanted to do, they were unable to listen to what they were told. I think that's the way we can be as people sometimes. This book clearly warns us what we're supposed to do. A lot of things that I say up here, you probably have already heard. You know. And God warns us. And yet there's judgment if we don't comply with what God says. Samson did what felt good. He lacked the self-discipline to follow God. He lacked the character. He paid the price. But I want you to notice, secondly, that God used even the imperfect and the flawed. Samson is mentioned in the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11:32. Even with his many mistakes, God was able to use him to defeat his enemies. We look at Samson's life as a failure, and yet he did defeat many Philistines, and he did deliver the children of Israel. God uses people that are often imperfect. We think we have to be good enough for God. If I'm up here, God can use me. No. God uses people who are humble, not talented. There's plenty of talented people. I think of people like Peter, who when the moment of truth came, denied Christ 3 times. And yet, he was the first early leader of the church. He helped start the very first New Testament church. I will tell you, many of the young people I went to school with, when it came to, if you had gone in a time ship back to when I went to Maranatha, there would have been a lot of people that were far more talented than I was. Many more people that were much more talented, that had the same major, had a lot better grades than I do. And you know what? A lot of them, sadly, are not serving the Lord. Why is that? They had the talent. Is this all it is talent? No, it's not talent. It's people that rely on God. A lot of the people that were no names back when I was in school, I look around and they're the ones serving the Lord in the greatest way because they were faithful, not because they had some special gift or not because they were trying to impress people. Let me encourage you to be faithful. God's not impressed by your talent. God used imperfect Samson with all his weaknesses, with all his mistakes, with all his sinful desires. God still used him. And God can use you. We think sometimes we've made too many mistakes. No. We have to come to the end of ourselves so God can use us. I want to encourage this church. I've been hitting on it all day. I want to encourage and plead with each one of you to serve the Lord with your life. Whatever God gives you, use that. Serve Him. Serve Him faithfully. Let Him use you. We try not to put guilt trips on people. We try not to have a lot of rules that make us do things. Now, we do have rules. You have to have rules. But we want people to be motivated in this church, not just by guilt trips or by making somebody feel bad or embarrassing somebody if they miss an event or whatever else or thinking the worst of people. I hope that every one of you is motivated from within your heart. The Lord has done a work in your heart. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want each of you to be cheerful and joyful in your service of God. Not because you're afraid of me or I would try to embarrass you. And I will tell you, I don't know what people put in the offering plate here. I have no idea. I know what one family puts in the offering plate. I know what the Potter family puts in the offering plate. But that's it. You know, I don't really want to know. I want to encourage and challenge people, but I'm not into guilt trips. I'm not into making people feel bad if they ever make a mistake. But rather, I want to exhort you and encourage you. I think people need a challenge in this day. People need to be challenged to live for the Lord from their heart. Not because they're trying to impress somebody, not because they're afraid of some leader in a church. And I see that happening sometimes. And, you know, if someone's in a church and there's some big charismatic leader, everyone follows them, that person leaves and the whole church falls apart. And you say, who were they following this whole time? I don't want that to be this church. If the Lord were to take me from this church, I want you to be just as faithful to the Lord. Okay? Don't be faithful to me. Don't be faithful to Pastor Slagle. I can say that even though he's not here. Don't just be faithful to him. Be faithful to the Lord. Do it from a cheerful heart. Do it because the Lord has put it on your heart. Let that faith grow in you. I hope that God uses every one of us. And I pray for this church that God would put that in your heart to be faithful. I would challenge you. I would beg you. Serve the Lord. Put him first. Don't make the mistakes that Samson did. Samson, you know, God used Samson, but it wasn't because Samson was going willingly. Samson had to be broken along the way. Samson had to have many scars in his personal life. I think we all We've had scars in our life from making mistakes. Don't be like Samson. Serve the Lord willingly. Follow His word willingly. Don't put up a struggle. Obey Him. Take what He says seriously. Live for Him. Serve Him. This is what I would encourage you today. Let's pray.